All right, good morning. Let's begin. So first of all, Shir today is dedicated by the Schoenfelds for the Aliyah of the Neshama of Baruch Yosef, the Meir HaKohen, Barry Plotkin. We hope that in the merit of our time of Torah is Neshama will have an Aliyah. So we'll say, if you remember again, we left off, today's daf is Ayin Gimel. We left off bottom of Ayin Beis Amud Beis, last couple of lines, actually last four, three lines up from the bottom. The Elul Nishalim Be'urim Tum. So also, if you remember again, so the Mishnah explained that in order to ask from the Urim Tum, remember, what's the Urim Tum? The Kohen Gadol wore a choshen, wore a breastplate, and that breastplate had 12 stones on it. And on those 12 stones were written the different names of the tribes of Israel. Actually discuss what was written on it in just a little bit. And they would ask questions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu would answer through the Urim V'Tumim. So if you remember again, the Mishnah said that in order to go ahead and wear and ask of the Urim V'Tumim, you had to be wearing the eight garments of the Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, Ki Asar Avdini Amar, Begadim SheKohen Gadol Meshamesh Bohen, Mashuach Bilchama Meshamesh Bohen. So when Rav Dini came along, he said that the clothing that the Kohen Gadol wears are the same clothing that the Mashuach Milchama would wear. Now, I will say, Kohen Mashuach Milchama is an interesting thing. The Mashuach Milchama was literally anointed for war. So what would happen? The Jewish army would go out to war, so there'd be a Kohen who would go with them, and that Kohen was responsible for giving them the whole speech. That Kohen was responsible for telling them, he went through the different exemptions. You guys have Gemaras? There should be, look, Shmuel, there should be by the bottom Shas there. And this should be the art scrolls also, no? Yeah, I don't think those are not the right volumes. Is it missing? There's one. Who's house? How knows about that?
I'll pass.
He's up here. Okay, so the Kohen Mashuach Milchama was the Kohen who went out to our Ayin Beis Amud Beis. We're about to be up to Ayin Gimel in just a moment. So the Kohen who would lead the army out to war would go ahead and he'd give them the whole speech, he'd give them the whole exemptions. So Rav Dini comes along and says that the Kohen Mashuach Milchama would wear the same clothing as the Kohen Gadol. Shene Emar, the Pasuk says, Ubigdei Kodesh that were for Aaron would be for his children after him. So the Gemara makes a little bit of a drush over here, and it says, Lemisha ba bigdula acharov. What does it mean, acharov? To those who come in gedula and greatness after the Kohen Gadol, meaning to those who are of also great stature after the stature of the Kohen Gadol, would also wear the Kohen Gadol's clothing. So the Gemara's Rav Dini is understanding who is this referring to. It's referring to the Kohen Mashuach Milchama. He was the next ranking Kohen after the Kohen Gadol. Master Rav Adabar Abba, Rav Adabar Abba raised the kasha, Va'amri lo kidei, Yochol Yehu b'no shal Mashuach Milchama Meshamish Tachtov, Kiderach shal b'no shal Kohen Gadol Meshamish Tachtov. I might have thought the following. I will say it's interesting, halacha, that when it comes to the Kohen Gadol, if the Kohen Gadol has a son who is fit for the position of the Kohuna Gedola, he becomes the first candidate, thank you, for the job, right? He becomes the first candidate. I might have thought that for the Mashuach Milchama, again, Mashuach Milchama literally means anointed for war. So this was the Kohen whose job it was to go out to battle with the Jewish people, tell them all of the exemptions, inspire them, remind everybody tell the people who had the right to go home, their right to go home. I might have thought that his son should also be in line for his job after him. Therefore, the Gemara says, Tap of Ayin Gimel, Talmud Lomar, Shivas Yomim Yil Bishim HaKohen Tachtov, Mi Banov, Asher Yavo El Ohel Moed. Therefore, the Pasuk says, for seven days, you will go ahead and dress the Kohen who will serve under him from his sons, who will come into the Ohel Moed. Mi Sheroi Laval El Ohel Moed. So the Gemara says, we'll say the following. What are we dashing from there? See, this pasuk is talking about the passing of the baton from one Kohen Gadol to the next Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, what kind of Kohen Gadol does this apply to? Only someone who enters into the Ohel Moed. Now, Ohel Moed in this context means Kodesh HaKadoshim. So only one who's able to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim is one who passes down his position to his son. Who is the only Kohen who enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? That's the Kohen Gadol. And therefore, again, he is one who passes it down to his son. This is all assuming his son is fit. If his son is not fit for the job, then of course he doesn't get it. But Mashuach Melchama will not automatically pass down that position to his son. V'im Isa mech zechazi. But if you say what we said before, look at Rashi for just a moment. V'im Isa dibeches begadim hu mishamish kol hashana. Hai nami mech zechazi. V'chsib yom kibros. But if you say that lemaisa, that the Kohen Mashuach Melchama wears the 8 garments of the Kohen Gadol, then ultimately he should also be fit to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And if he's fit to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, then this pasuk should apply to him, and he too should pass down his position to his son. The fact that it doesn't say that, Amrav Yitzchak, Amrav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Kachi Kamar, this is what it means to say, Kol She'ikar Mishichasali O'amoid, who is the Kohen that passes down his position to his son, assuming his son is fit? The Kohen, ultimately, whose major purpose of his anointing was to be able to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Yotza zeh she'ikar mishichasa l'melchama. This comes to exclude this one, i.e. the Mashuach Melchama, whose major anointing was not done for the purpose of entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but instead was done for leading the army out to war. Meisve. Mashuach Melchama. Eino mishamish lo ba'arba ki'kohen hayot. So number one that we've established is that the Kohen Gadol passes down his position to his son. If his son is fit for that position, ultimately the Kohen Mashuach Melchama does not. Now the Gemara raises another kasha. Meisve. Mashuach Melchama eino mishamish lo ba'arba ki'kohen hayot. Velo b'shmar ki'kohen gadol. So we'll say another interesting braisa. The Kohen who is anointed for war does not go ahead and use the 4 garments of a regular Kohen, nor does he wear the 8 garments of the Kohen Gadol. So Amar Abaye said, Ela Zarmash Jezle, so very nice. If he can't wear the 4 garments of a regular Kohen, and he can't wear the 8 garments of the Kohen Gadol, then what is he? Literally, Kizarmash Jezle means you've made him into a non-Kohen. So what is he supposed to serve with? So the Gemara says, Ela Ki Kohen Gadol Mishum Eva, Ki Kohen Hedjot Mishum Malin Bakolish Velo Moridin. So the Gemara says, I'm going to explain to this to you why. You can't go ahead and have him wear the big day kahuna of the Kohen Gadol. You know why? Because Lemaisa, again, Eva. Eva means animosity. You know, most people, it doesn't matter how pious you are or how righteous you are. If you see someone else trying to take your job, it creates animosity. So the Gemara says, were the Kohen Mashuach Melchama to wear the 8 garments of the Kohen Gadol when he's serving in the Beis HaMikdash, what does that look like? It looks like he's being groomed to take the Kohen Gadol's job, and that creates animosity. The one thing we don't want within the Beis HaMikdash is any kind of animosity. On the other hand, Ki Kohen Hedjot, Mishum Ma'alim Bakodesh L'moritin. You can't have him wear the clothing of a regular Kohen either. Why? Because again, we go up in levels of Kiddusha and not below. Now, what does that mean? The idea is that Kohen Mashuach Melchama is on a higher level than a regular Kohen. Because he's on a higher level, you can't have him wear the regular clothing. So the Gemara says, Amali Rav Ada Bar Ava L'Rava, V'hai Tana D'les Le'iva, V'lo Kamashamish. But one second. So the whole reason you're telling me that he can't go ahead and wear the 8 garments of the Kohen Gadol is not because he's not entitled to, meaning technically his position would allow him to. What you're saying is there's a secondary concern of animosity with the Kohen Gadol, and that's reason not to do it. But says the Gemara, just understand, not everybody agrees with the concept of Eva. Not everybody agrees with the concept that there would be animosity between these two men. After all, Desanya, Dvarim, Shebein Kohen Gadol, Kohen Hedjot. There are certain differences between a high priest, the Kohen Gadol, and a regular Kohen. What are the differences? Rabbi says Rashi erases Par Kohen Mashiach. So we're going to leave that out. Par Haba Kol Mitzos. So we'll say Par Haba Kol Mitzos means, we've seen this before, if the Kohen Gadol makes a halachic ruling that is wrong, and he himself follows it, and he ends up transgressing something that would have been punishable by Kari, punishable by death, he has to bring a specific carbon called the Par Haba Kol Mitzos. That's a par, that's an animal, that's a sacrifice that is unique to the Kohen Gadol. Par Yom Kippurim. Similarly, again, only the Kohen Gadol brings his par, his ox offering on Yom Kippur. Asiris Haifa, we've seen before, is called the Minchas Chavitin. It's a special mincha offering that's brought every day by the Kohen Gadol. Lo Porea, Velo Porim. The Kohen Gadol, if he, God forbid, loses one of the close relatives for whom one is obligated to mourn, he does not let his hair grow for Avelos. Remember, part of one of the restrictions of mourning is hair cutting and shaving. He does not do that. Velo Porim, nor does he tear his garment. Aval Porim hu milamato. What does he do? He tears at the hem of his garment. So we'll say again, this obviously is not talking about his Big Day Kahuna, because we learned yesterday that you can't tear Big Day Kahuna. But what's interesting is finding normally when you have to tear for Avelos, you have to tear by the neckline. Somewhere around the neckline, we tear by the shirt over here, but close to the neckline. The Kohen Gadol does not do that because the Kohen Gadol does not engage in any external acts of mourning. The Kohen Gadol is someone whose life is totally devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he is removed to a certain degree from the sphere of normal existence. But what he does do is he tears the bottom of the hem of his clothing. So I guess if you imagine like they're wearing robes, so he would tear at the bottom, which would not be noticeable. Vahed yot milamalo. But a regular Kohen does mourn and tears his clothing on top. Similarly, again, the Kohen Gadol does not become tamei for any of his relatives, even the close relatives for whom one is obligated to mourn. Umitzave ala besula. He has to marry a besula. Umusar al ha'almana. He cannot marry a widow. Umachzir es harotzeach. When he dies, anyone who has gone to the Ir Miklat, to the cities of refuge, because they have killed accidentally, when the Kohen Gadol dies, their sentence is over. Umakriv onin, he gives karbanos even in a state of aninus. Remember, aninus is the period between death and burial. He gives karbanos. Ve'ino ochel, but he does not eat of those karbanos. Ve'ino cholik, he does not take a portion of those karbanos. Furthermore, ve'notel chilik barosh, Kohen Gadol has the right to take any portion of any karban he wants. So also remember again, the Kohanim are split up into 24 shifts. Each shift was comprised of each family. Each family got a particular day of the week. Technically, when you were on call, that's when you had the right to sacrificial meat, and you also had the rights to sacrificial hides. If you're the Kohen Gadol, it's good to be the boss. You could take whatever you want, whenever you want. It doesn't matter whose shift it is. It doesn't matter whose carbon it is. You have the right to always take whatever you want. V'notal chelik barosh. And he has the ability, notal chelik barosh, umakriv chelik barosh. And he also has the right to offer any carbon he wants. Meaning if the Kohen Gadol walks into the Beis HaMikdash and says, I want to offer that carbon. I want to do this sacrificial service. He has the right to claim any sacrificial service for himself. Umeshamish b'shmona kelim, and he wears 8 specific garments. Upater al tumas mikdash v'kadasha. This is an interesting technical detail. He is exempt if he walks into the Beis HaMikdash, tamei. Very interesting. Or he consumes any sacrificial parts, tamei. Rashi points out, the Gemara learns this out from a drasha. V'chal avodos yom kippurim einan ksheras elavod. Furthermore, all of the avod of Yom Kippur can only be done through him. The kulon, so that's the Braisa telling us all about the unique aspect of the Kohen Gadol. Now, furthermore, the kulon ain't noagos b'meruba begadim. I will say all of this applies to a Kohen who is meruba begadim. Remember, there are two ways to anoint a Kohen Gadol. Number one, you could use shemen mishcha anointing oil, which was the same oil that's used to anoint kings as well. Or you could do what's called meruba begadim. Meruba begadim means that if a Kohen puts on the clothing of the Kohen Gadol for the sake of becoming the Kohen Gadol, that inaugurates him into office as well. That's called meruba begadim, literally one who increases his number of clothing. So the Mishnah, so the Brisa just says over here, v'kulan noagos b'meruba begadim. Now, for all intents and purposes, there is no difference between a Kohen who becomes a Kohen by being a Kohen Gadol becomes anointed with oil, or a Kohen Gadol becomes a Kohen Gadol through adding or wearing the additional garments. There's only one distinction. Chutz mipar habo akol ha-mitzos. The only one exception is, Rabbi Osai, is this par, this specific karban that comes in the event that the Kohen Gadol issues an erroneous halachic ruling, follows his own halachic ruling, and ends up committing a very serious transgression. That karban is only brought by a Kohen Gadol who was anointed by oil. And that's only because that the Torah specifically, when it discusses this concept, talks about the Kohen Asher Yimshach Oso, who was anointed. But if you were a Kohen Gadol who was Meruba Begadim, who was inaugurated through the wearing of additional high priest vestments, you would not bring this karban. V'chulan noagos b'mashuach sha'avar. And I will say, all of this applies with Mashuach Sha'avar. I will say, what's Mashuach Sha'avar? Is a retired Kohen Gadol. You see, you have to understand something. It's very interesting that that Kohen Gadols didn't necessarily, Kohen Gadol didn't necessarily serve until death. It's possible for them to retire. But what's interesting is how you deal with them. It's very interesting to see how everyone's sort of, you'll hear like the Pope, right? Pope Francis goes to visit, you know, former Pope Benedict. It's very interesting to see how when you have someone in a senior religious position and then they retire from that position, how you deal with them, what's their status. So this is what we call the Mashuach Sha'avar. So Mashuach Sha'avar means the Kohen Gadol who was anointed with oil, but is now retired. So what do you do with this individual? So all of the halachos of Kohen Gadol apply to a Kohen, what we call a Kohen Mashuach Sha'avar, an anointed Kohen Gadol of the past, meaning a former Kohen Gadol, chutz mipar Yom Kippur and v'asira sa'ifa. With the exception is he can't bring the par of Yom Kippur, because the par of Yom Kippur is only brought by the current Kohen Gadol, and asira sa'ifa. Remember, asira sa'ifa means the daily mincha offering of the Kohen Gadol. V'kulan ein noagos v'mashuach melchama, and none of these things apply that we stated before, meaning all of the things that we stated by the Kohen Gadol do not apply to the Kohen anointed for war, chutz mi'chamisha dvarim ha'amurim b'parasha, with the exception of the five things that are mentioned in the parasha, namely, lo porei avlo porei, if God forbid the Mashuach Melchama loses a relative, he does not let his hair grow, he does not tear his garments, v'lo metame lekrovav, he does not become tame to his relatives, u'metzuva ala b'sula, he has to marry a b'sula, u'musra ala amana, he can't marry an amana, u'machzir es harotzeach k'divei Rabbi Yehuda, and upon his death, those who were exiled to the cities of refuge because they killed accidentally are permitted to come home. That's in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. The Chachamim say that what? That his death of the Mashuach Melchama does not allow those exiled to come back home. Now, what do you see from this whole conversation? What comes out from this entire conversation is specifically the fact that the Kohen Mashuach Sha'avar, the former anointed Kohen Gadol, right, is treated in the same capacity as what? As the present Kohen Gadol. Therefore, what do you see from there? That clearly we aren't concerned about animosity. We're not concerned. I remember again, I'll say one of the things we said is that the Mashuach Melchama, the Kohen anointed for war, there's no way he could serve in the same eight garments as the Kohen Gadol, because after all, what will cause animosity? But here we see the Brisa clearly says that we're not concerned about animosity, to which the Gemara gives such an insightful idea. Ki les le'eva, when do we say that there's no animosity? B'dekavase, among peers. B'dezuter minei, but with someone of a lesser standing, islei, there is animosity. And I will say, I think what the Gemara is also driving out over here is the following. This Kohen Mashuach Sha'avar, what is he? He's emeritus. He's emeritus. There's no animosity with the emeritus. Why not? Why not? Because he's not coming back for my job, right? Because at the end of the day, he did his thing. He had his time. He's well respected. He's highly regarded. Wonderful. I'm not threatened. I'm not threatened by anyone giving him his covet. The Mashuach Melchama, who's the Mashuach Melchama, right? He's probably got to be a young, vital guy. After all, again, he's going out to war with the army. See, he's got to be a young, vital guy. He's in the military. He's popular. He's good. He's got to be inspiring. He's got to give good drushes, because after all, remember, again, he's inspiring the soldiers before they go out to battle. That's threatening. That the Kohen Gadol will feel unnerved. So it's just fascinating also the way, like, we embrace the realities of human nature. Right? As much as we try to push ourselves and refine ourselves and try to become better, we accept certain realities about our midos. And the reality is, this is the Kohen Gadol. But if the Kohen Gadol feels threatened that someone else is potentially encroaching, because remember, becoming the Kohen Gadol is not necessarily a lifetime position. So therefore, again, we don't have the Mashuach Melchama wear the eighth garments of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. Mostly, I'll just tell you, Halacha L'maisa, the way that Rambam Paskins is that the Mashuach Melchama, in fact, only wears the regular four garments of a Kohen Hedyot when he serves in the Beis HaMikdash. He does not wear the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Yosef Rabbi Avo, v'ka'amar lo l'hashmai, semishmeit Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Avo was giving over this ruling in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. I will say, what ruling? The ruling of Rav Dimi that we started with on Amud Beis. Rav Dimi said that the Mashuach Melchama wears the same clothing as the Kohen Gadol. So Rabbi Avo was giving over this ruling in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. And what happened? Ahadrinu Rabbi Ami Rabbi Asi la'apayu. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi turned away while he was speaking. Now, I will say, the fact that they turned away indicated that they were not pleased with what he was saying. Mm-hmm. They turned away. Ikad Ami, others explain. Rabbi Chiya bar Abba Amra, it wasn't Rabbi Avo, but rather it was Rabbi Chiya bar Abba who was saying over this ruling. Vachin Rabbi Ami Rabbi Asi la'apayu. And Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi turned away. They didn't like it. Maskif la'apapa, la'apapa raises a kasha. Bishlam Rabbi Avo. So we'll say the obvious question now becomes, if Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi don't like the ruling and they disagree with it, why don't you just what? Tell them. Tell the person who's giving it over, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. It's not true. You're wrong. Why do they turn away? So listen to this. So the Gemara says, I understand. If the one who was giving over the ruling was Rabbi Avo, Mishum Yikra de Bekesar. I will say, Rabbi Avo was in very tight with the Caesar. Rabbi Avo was very highly regarded by the Roman government. So it could be that Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi did not want to actively challenge what he was saying. So therefore, what did they do? They turned away. So turning away was enough of an indication that they were not pleased with what he was saying. But at the same time, it wasn't considered a confrontation. But if it was Rabbi Chiya, who was the one who was giving over this halacha, who was not in tight with the government, why don't Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Asi just say to him, Lo am Rabbi Yochanan Hachi, let them just say, Rabbi Yochanan didn't say this. So also the fact that they turned away would seem to indicate, would seem to support the version that it was Rabbi Avo who was telling over this teaching. Ki asa Ravin Amar, Nishal Itmar. Excuse me. Ki asa Ravin Amar, Nishal Itmar. So I'll say, look at Rashi for just a moment. Rashi says over here. Maybe not. Okay, no. Okay, so in any event, so the Gemara says over here that comes along Ravin, and Ravin says, no. When we were talking about before the Kohen, the Mashuach Nechama wearing the garments of the Kohen Gadol, that was not talking about when he's serving in the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, what is it talking about? When they ask of the Urim V'Tumim. So also what's interesting about this over here is according to this version, what the Gemara is suggesting is that it would be the Kohen Mashuach Nechama who is wearing the breastplate. Remember, the breastplate is what we call the choshen. The Urim V'Tumim, according to most opinions, was a piece of parchment with the 72-letter name of God written on it. That piece of parchment was placed into a fold behind the choshen, which essentially was like the spiritual battery of the choshen that enabled people to ask questions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu would respond through the medium of the choshen, which we'll discuss. So the Gemara says, Nishal Itmar, Tainam Yahir, writes that supports this. Begadim Shekoin Godel Mishamish Bahen, the clothing that the Kohen Godel wore, Mashuach Milchama Nishal Bahen. The Mashuach Milchama, remember, apparently was the Mashuach Milchama who was wearing the Choshen, the Urim Tumim. When he would go ahead and wear the Urim Tumim, he would also be wearing the rest of the clothing of the Kohen Godel. Tan Rabbanon, Ketzad Sholin, How would they ask a question of the Urim V'Tumim? This is amazing, Rabbi Yosei. Hashoel, Panav, Klapei, Nishlan. Rabbi Yosei, remember, there are only three people that could ask of the Urim V'Tumim. The Kohen Gadol could ask, the Melech, the king, could ask, and the Sanhedrin, the high court, could ask. Those are the only three people that could ask questions through the Urim V'Tumim. So how would they ask the question? So Hashoel, the one who was asking, Panav, Klapei, Nishlan. He stood opposite the one who was being asked. Now, the one who's being asked, obviously, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When it says thing opposite HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what it means is the one who was asking the questions would be facing the Choshen, would be facing the Urim V'Tumim. V'hanishal, panav klapei Shechina. The truth is here, actually, Nishal really refers to the Kohen Mashuach Machama, with the Kohen God, whoever is wearing the Choshen. So the one who was asking would stand opposite facing the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohen Mashuach Machama, whoever is wearing the Choshen. V'hanishal, the one who was being asked the question, his face was opposite the Shechina. I will say, what does that mean? His face was opposite the Shechina. What it means is he was looking down. He was looking down. So the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Mashuach, Melchama, whoever was wearing the Urim V'Tumim and the Choshen, he would look down at the Urim V'Tumim and the Choshen. And what happened? Hashoel Omer. So the person would ask a question. Let's say the king, the Kohen Gadol, Sanhedrin, would ask a question. What would be a question? Erdov Acharei Gedud Hazeh. So let's say, for example, the king wanted to know, should I pursue the enemy? Should I pursue the enemy? V'hanishal Omer, And the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Mashuach Melchama, would answer, Ko'amar Hashem Alei Bahatzlach. So has God said, go up and be successful. Meaning that you ask the question, and the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Mashuach Melchama, would give you an answer. Rabbi Yehuda says, Ein Sarach Lomar Ko'amar Hashem. You don't have to add in that part. God, this is what God says. Ela Alei Bahatzlach. Rather, you just give the answer, go up and be successful. Ein Sholin Bakol. We do not ask in a loud voice. Shenemar v'sha'al lo, because the pasuk says he will ask for himself, which indicates what? That he asks only in a voice that he himself can hear. The person who is asking the question of HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it in a very low voice. V'lo maharher b'libo. On the other hand, you just can't think it. You have to enunciate. You have to articulate it. Shenemar v'sha'al lo lifnei Hashem ele kiderach sha'amra chana b'tfilasa. Rather, how do you ask the question of God through the Urim V'Tumim in the same way that Chana davened? How did Chana daven? Shneemar v'Chana he midaberes aliba. We'll say the Navi says that when Chana davened, she midaberes aliba means she was speaking to her heart, which indicates that she was speaking in a very soft tone. So, too, when you ask of the Urim V'Tumim, you don't bellow out the question, but rather, again, you say it in a very soft-spoken way that only you can hear. V'ein machzirin. Excuse me. You can't ask God two questions at once, which is very interesting. There's an etiquette for how you speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So don't just like blurt out a whole bunch of stuff. One question at a time. One question at a time. And if you try to ask God two questions at once, God will only answer you one question. Furthermore, if you ask two questions, God will only give you one answer. And that one answer is going to be the answer to your first question. Shene Emar, Hayisgiruni Baale Kila Biyado, Hayeri Shol. We'll say the Gemara gives an example over here. When David HaMelech is on the run from Shol, because remember, Shol was trying to kill him after he was anointed as king, after David was anointed as king. So David is hiding out in a place called Keilah. And rumor gets out that Shaul is marching on Keilah, and David is nervous that the people of Keilah are going to turn on him. So he asks God two questions. Remember, David has the Choshen, the Urim and Tumim, because after Shaul wiped out the city of Nov, which was a city of Kohanim, one Kohen escaped, Ebiasar, and he was on David's side, and he had the Choshen, the Urim and Tumim. So David turns to the Urim and Tumim, and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hayiskuni Baalei Keilah Biyado, are the people of Keilah going to turn me in to Shaul? Hayeri Shaul, is Shaul marching on Keilah? So God, David asked God two questions. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Vayomer Hashem, Yerit, God says Shaul's coming down. So what do you see from here? You see from here that God only answered one. But 1 second, you just contradicted yourself. V'ha'amrit in machzirin el rishon. Aye, but you just said that when you ask two questions, God only gives you one answer. And which answer does God, which question does God answer? Only the first. And yet here in this case, which one did God answer? God answered the second. So the Gemara says, no, Ella. David HaMelech asked in the wrong order, and God gave him. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, David, here's what you meant to ask. Meaning, because David asked, will the people of Keilah turn on me? Is Shaul marching on the city? What he should have asked was what? Is Shaul marching on the city? Will the people of Keilah turn on me? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered the question that he should have asked first by telling him Shaul is marching on the city. At this point in time, David realized he made a mistake. Once David realized that he asked in the wrong order, he went back and he asked in the right order. Shina Emar, Hayaskiru Baale Keila Osi, Ves Anashai Biyad Shaul. And then he asked again, are the people of Keila going to turn on me and deliver me into the hands of Shaul? Vayomra Hashem. Yasgiru. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, yes. Vim hutzracha davar l'shtayim. But however, again, I will say, this is an interesting case. But let's say if there is an immediate situation, which requires the answering of two questions at once, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer two questions at once. Meaning, when there's time for etiquette, we go with etiquette. When there's no time for etiquette, we dispense with it, put it all out there, and God's going to answer it. Where do we know this? From Shina Emar. David David HaMelech asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, should I run after this marauding troop and will I catch up to them? Rabbi, so this is referring to is when David HaMelech went out to fight one of his battles, he came out to find that a group of marauders from Amalek had destroyed the village where he and his men were living and had taken their wives and children as captives. Dramatic story. So David says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, number one, should I chase them? Should I go after them? And number two, will I catch them? So there were two questions he was asking. Now, the reason David had to ask two questions was why? Because again, time was of the essence over here. He's gonna, at a certain point in time, they're going to be beyond his reach. So he's got to ask two questions. And Vayomer Hashem lo redov ki aseik tasig batzel tatzil. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded to both questions. And he said, yes, go run after him and you'll be able to catch up with them and save your families. Ba'af api shegziras novi chozeres. The words of a prophet are not set in stone. The words of a prophet can only always be changed. Right? So, for example, we know this, that even if the Navi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to destroy you, if we do tshuva, we have the ability to change the words of the Navi. So words of Navim are always subject to change. However, again, the words of the Urim V'Tumim, whatever the Urim V'Tumim says, that's it. Ein HaChozer, Shneamar, B'Mishpat HaUrim. Lama Nikran Shman Urim. So again, because when the Urim give their words, it's Mishpat, it's law and does not change. Lama Nikran Shman Urim Vitumim. So also, now the Gemara is going to get into the etymology. What does the name Urim Vitumim mean? So the Gemara says so beautifully over here. Urim Shemi'irin Estivrehim. They're called Urim because they illuminate their words. Now I will say, we'll see that this is both literal as well as figurative. Right, we'll see how they illuminate their words in just a little bit. Tumim shemashlimin estireyem. Tumim means they will say that what? Their words are complete. Like tumim comes from the lotion of tum. Tam means complete. Tumim. So their words, whatever they say, that's the complete picture. So the Gemara says, is that true? The intomar. They give us mahishlimun. So we'll say again, very, very long story short. There's the episode of Pilegesh Begiva. So Pilegesh Begiva is the story of a woman, a concubine, actually, of a man from one of the Shvatim. I don't remember which Shevet he was from. He wasn't from Binyamin. No, Binyamin are the ones who ultimately did. Was he from Levi? Okay. So it could be that he was from... You guys learned this in school already? Mamish. No, okay, all right. Hey, so it's extracurricular learning. So what happens? So the Pilegesh, so the man is traveling through the region of Binyamin, and his Pilegesh has a fight with him. His Pilegesh kicks her out of the house, and she is abused by the men of Binyamin throughout the entire night, and she dies the next morning. She dies the next morning. It's actually a very dramatic story. Her husband goes ahead and cuts up her body into 12 different pieces, sends it to the Shvatim, or 11 different pieces, sends it to the Shvatim, says, here's what Binyamin did to my concubine, and all of the Shvatim get ready to wage war on Binyamin. It is a terrible, terrible story on many levels. So what's interesting is the Navi points out that the first three battles that they went out to Binyamin, they lost. They lost. Binyamin was a very strong tribe. They lost. So the Gemara says, so what happened? But here's the problem. Every single time they asked the Urim V'Tumim, before they went out to war, and yet they lost the first three battles. So the Gemara says, what happened? So if they consulted with the Urim V'Tumim before they went out to war with Binyamin, why were they not successful? Because that was the problem. You know, the only way the Urim V'Tumim works is if you ask the right questions. They never asked of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if they were going to be successful in their endeavors. All they asked was what? Should we go to battle? Now, the answer, of course, is yes, Binyamin did something wrong. You didn't ask if you're going to be successful. It's a very important yisod. You know, if you're going to talk to God, you have to know exactly what it is that you need to ask. So they asked if they should go to war. The answer is yes, because Binyamin did something wrong. They didn't ask if they were going to be successful. In the end, the last time, Uba'achrona Shebichnu, at the last time they went out, when they asked the right questions, Hiskimu Shene'emar, Upinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron, Omei Lefanav Biyam Mahim, Lomar Ha'osif Od Latzeis Bilchama Im B'nei Binyamin, Achi, Im Echdal. So in the last time they went out, they asked of the Urim V'Tumim, will we be successful? Vayomer Hashem Alu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, go out to battle, because tomorrow I will deliver Binyamin into your hands. So we'll say ultimately again, the last time because they asked correctly, they were given the answer that they wanted. Fine. Ketzad nasi. So we'll say this is amazing. So now we've established that it's the Kohen Mashiach Mechama or the Kohen Gadol who's bringing the Urim V'Tumim. We've established the process by which you ask the question. Now we've established why it's called Urim V'Tumim. Now how does it work? How does it work? Listen to this. So what happened? You would ask the question. Rabbi Yochanan Amar Boltos. Rabbi Yochanan Sarabos said when you would ask the question, what would happen? Boltos means literally the letters would be bolate. What does bolate mean? Protrude. Thank you. Protrude. Right? So what happened? You would ask the question and the letters from the Choshen. Remember, I will say the names of the Shvatim are written on the breastplate, are written on the stones. So the answer would come out in letter form. So letter after letter would come out and you would then go ahead and combine those letters into words. That's why Reish Lakish Omer Nitzarfos. No, it's not just enough that the letters protruded, but rather again, then the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Mashiach Muhammad would have to put the letters together into a coherent answer. So the Gemara says, but once you can imagine this? Imagine now, again, it's not clear, by the way, that anyone other than the Kohen Gadol actually saw this. Right? Again, we'll see the Kohen Gadol had to have a certain level of mavu, a certain level of prophecy as well. But the letters would protrude, and then the Kohen Gadol would need to put the letters together in the right way in order to form a coherent message. V'halo ksiv behutzadi. Here's the problem. The problem is that this only works well if what? If all of the letters of the alphabet are on the choshen. There's no tzaddik. There's no tzaddik on the choshen. Mar says, yes, there is. Amar of Shmuel bar Yitzchak, Avram Yitzchak, V'Yakov, Kassiv Sham. No, there is. Why? Because the names of the patriarchs are also written on the choshen. V'halo ksiv tes. But there's no tes. Amar of Achav Yaakov, yes, there is. Shifte Yeshurun ksiv. Because it also is written on the choshen. Shifte Yeshurun, the tribes of Yeshurun. Mostly just to point out, there's a misconception. People often think that the name of each tribe is written on the stone. It's actually not really the way it happened, according to most opinions. The way it worked is the following. You had the names of the tribes, plus Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, plus Shifte Yeshurun. All of those letters were equally divided among each of the stones. So you had, again, so if, I'll bring in a picture of Mir Tashem tomorrow. So therefore, all of the necessary letters of the alphabet were on the choshen itself. Amar Mesve, called Kohen Shem Medabi Berechako, the Shushchina Shorlov, in Sholem Bo, we will say any Kohen who does not speak with Ruach HaKodesh, and the Shechina is not upon him, cannot be one who asks questions of the Chor Urim Tum. Shari Shal, Tzadok, Va'alsalo, Ev Va'alsalo, If Yosef lo al salo, Chizvah said the Gemara records an episode by David HaMelech where Tzadok, who was the Kohen Gadol, asked the Urim V'Tumim and he did not get the answer. And he did get the answer. And Av Yasser asked and he didn't get the answer. Shneimar, Vayal Av Yasser atom kalaam siyuy habe misay ba'adayu. Also, the Gemara answers because the Kohen Gadol literally had to help the Urim V'Tumim. Now, both said, what does that mean? What that means is that Lamais again, what we see over here. Is that although the letters protruded, it was the Kohen Gadol who had to put the letters together to form a coherent message. Therefore, the Kohen Gadol himself had to possess some level of Ruach HaKodesh, some spirit of HaKodesh Baruch Hu, in order to put the letters together in the right way. Only a king could ask of the Urim V'Tumim. Where do we know this? So the Gemara says that actually the pasuk in its entirety is v'sha'al lo b'mishpat ha'orim v'tum l'fnei Hashem apiv yetzu v'apiv yavau hu v'chol b'nei Yisrael. So the Gemara says who does the who refer to? Zem melech. That refers to the king. V'chol b'nei Yisrael ito, all the Jewish people with him, zem mashuach milchama. This refers to the king who was anointed, the Kohen Gadol for war. V'chol ha'eda, all the assembly, Zeus Sanhedrin. So we'll say these are the people who are permitted to ask the Urim V'Tumim. Kohen Gadol, and Kohen Gadol includes regular Kohen Gadol, Mashuach Mechamah, Melech, the king, and Sanhedrin. Hadron Alach, Bala Kohen Gadol. Yom Kippurim, Asr B'Achilo B'Shtiyah B'Rechit, B'Sich B'Nah Asan Tash Shanita. Well, so now we're going to get into some of the halachos concerning Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur, you are not permitted to eat, not permitted to drink, can't wash, can't anoint, can't wear shoes, and no marital relations. V'amelech v'akala yirchitzu es pneimos is very interesting. A king and a bride are permitted to go ahead and wash their face on Yom Kippur. So we'll say we will see the king has to always maintain a proper, almost like prominence in the eyes of the people, and a kala has to look beautiful for her husband. Well, this, again, we're obviously going to define the scope of this. The Gemara Rashi explains that a kala is for the first 30 days after her marriage. So v'hachayot tinol asasan, the Rabbi Eliezer. Chayar also means a woman who has just given birth is permitted to wear leather shoes. These words are Rabbi Eliezer because, again, she's considered to be in an active state of sakana, an active state of danger to her health, and therefore she can wear shoes. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Chum, say no, she can't. Ha'ochol ki koseves hagasa. Kemoha ukigar inasa. If a person eats on Yom Kippur, the size of a large date, the volume of a large date, including its pit, or v'hashos semali lugmav, or if a person drinks a cheekful, chayiv, you are chayiv Yom Kippur. Now, both say this is interesting because normally, when it comes to prohibitions on eating and drinking, the shear for eating is a kizayis, and the shear for drinking is a revius. The shiurim for Yom Kippur are different, as we'll discuss why this is. Kala ochlin mitstarfin l'koseves. All types of food combined to form a koseves. So we'll say, what does that mean? That if you eat a little bit of A and a little bit of B and a little bit of C on Yom Kippur, if those combine to the shear of a large date, then you are chayiv. Similarly, b'chala mashkin mitstarfin l'malei lugma. Similarly, if you drink a number of different things on Yom Kippur, those all could combine to form the cheekful shear. Ha'ochel v'ashos se'im mitstarfin. But eating and drinking do not combine to form the requisite shear, says the Gemara. Asur anash karisu. What are you talking about? Why does the Mishnah say that it's asur to eat on Yom Kippur? It's not just asur, rather, what is it? It's a chiyuv karis. So we'll say karis is a very serious prohibition, right? Karis means, God forbid, a person dies early, a person's children die. It's a very serious prohibition. So what do you mean, just asur? So Gemara says, Amar Rav Ila, v'itim Rav Yirmi alo nitzcha el chatzi shir. Oh, what does the Mishnah talk about? The Mishnah means that even if you eat, what we say is less than the shear. They're both like, again, if you eat a shear on Yom Kippur, the shear amount, let's say, again, for drinking is the cheekful, for eating is the size of a large date. So that's chayiv kares. What about if you eat less than the shear? You eat less than the shear in Yom Kippur. So the Gemara now is suggesting that when the Mishnah says usser, what the Mishnah is coming to teach me is that what? Even if I eat less than the shear on Yom Kippur, I am chayiv. So the Gemara says, "Hani chalaman damar chatzis shir asa min haTorah." This makes sense according to the opinion who holds that a partial shir is still asa midaraisa. Elaman da amar chatzis shir mutam min haTorah ma'ika lemeimar. I, but according to the opinion who says that chatzis shir, we'll say chatzis shir literally means half of the amount, but half doesn't mean half. What does half mean? Anything less than the whole. I, but what about the opinion who says that chatzis shir is mutter min haTorah? So the Gemara says, the Gemara records this machlokes. Chatzis shir, Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, asur min haTorah. So I'll say chatzis shir, which means, again, less than the prohibited amount, Rabbi Yochanan says, is still asur min haTorah. Now, we'll discuss exactly where these shittos come from. Reish Lakish are mutter min haTorah. Reish Lakish says that, no, chatzis shir is mutter min haTorah, meaning, biblically, the only thing that's asur is the full amount. Anything less than the full amount, by definition, is mutter. So hani chal Rabbi Yochanan. The Mishnah makes sense according to Rabbi Yochanan, because what is the Mishnah saying? That even if you eat or drink less than the shir on Yom Kippur, it's still what? It's still aser. So that makes sense according to Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan holds chatzis shir is aser. El Reish Lakish ma'ikel neimar. I, but according to Reish Lakish, what is there to say? To which the Gemara says, Mod Reish Lakish sa aser midrabanan. Because Reish Lakish will say that what? That even though it's mutter midoraisa, it will still be asr midrabanan. Right, well, you know, we'll stop over here by Ihachi. Oh, so I'll just say one thing. I'm sorry, I'll just say one quick thing, and I'll take your question, which is just, you know, the Gemara ended off by saying that that Lamaisa, the Kohen Gadol, has to go ahead and have this nevuah, this prophecy, in order to be able to go ahead